Let's have a time of prayer before we look at God's Word together. Lord, I thank you and praise you for your Word, for the absolutes we need, Lord, to live our lives as we strive to be a Christ-like. So gather us together, Lord, around your Word. May your Holy Spirit be here in a real and dominant force amongst us, Lord, to help us to understand what we need to see application for our lives to be lived according to the standard you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, welcome to OIC. I'm glad you came. We're in the midst of studying in the book of Philippians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Incidentally, before I get too far in, we got to choose last week which will be our next study, and it was a close, but we are going to study the book of Galatians. Apparently, we had studied Romans a few years ago, and the Galatians people wrote in capital letter, "We have studied Romans recently, within the last 5 years." So, we are studying into Galatians. So, Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi. It is the church that he started. He began this church, and now he writes back in response to the visitor that came, the Epaphroditus, who brought a report from that church. It's a deeply personal, sincere letter that he writes. If you ever want to do a word study, do this word study. In the book of Philippians, the letter he wrote, check out the number of times Paul uses the word I. I. There is 104 verses in the whole letter. He uses the word I 70 times. We get a window into Paul's life. That's what he's doing with this house and this letter he writes. We get a window into his life and how he lived his life with the Lord. Anyway, he gives them instruction on Christian living, and he's already told them, and we studied this already, that joy comes from a relationship with Jesus. And only then can we live a life that, regardless of circumstances, allows us to focus on the big picture. And that big picture is this. God has called us out of darkness into light, and that we are destined for eternity in heaven. And that gives us a continuum of joy. James 4:14 says, our life here on earth is like a vapor. It goes that fast when you compare it to eternity. You think all the troubles and all the trials, all everything you go through in life, you seem like it will never end, but it's that long compared to eternity. This week our lesson will concern itself with following earthly leaders. See, there are excellent Christians that God has placed in our lives. Very good quality people that are okay to follow. Unfortunately, there are also others that are directed by Satan, and we must avoid them while pursuing the prize of Christ-likeness, because they will never lead us. They will only pretend. Our support text today is Philippians 3, verses 17 to 21. Let me read that for us. Brethren, remember, that's how he writes it. He cares about that. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he even to subject all things to himself. Wow. The Christian life is really a process of pursuing Christ-likeness. So when we boil it all down, the Christian life is a process of pursuing Christ-likeness. Within that scope, and learn what it is to please God. We utilize our spiritual gifts. We let the Holy Spirit bring conviction to us. We stay away from the things that pull us away from God. And we learn to love each other and to work in harmony as we study God's Word. Jesus told the disciples, remember he said, follow me. Jesus has already said, follow me. He is our supreme example. But now in this passage, Paul is really saying, follow me, because I am following Jesus. The pursuit of Christ's likeness is why God called us from darkness to light. If you're familiar with the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, everything we do should bring glory to God. Everything we do should bring glory to God. Wow. Let me just read a little bit about this. A fourth verse said, Romans 8:29 speaks of that same thought. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. We are predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus. In other words, Christ-likeness. So why did Paul urge the Philippians to follow his example? Why? I'm going to give you three reasons, so if you're taking notes, take them down. If there's a nice place to note, take them on the in your bulletin. Three reasons. Let's begin. Reason number one, why you should follow Paul's example, or why he told the Philippians to follow him. Reason number one, it points to Christ. It points to Christ. Love is thy neighbor. It points to Christ. Every time we see Paul encouraging the church at Philippi to follow him, there should be real understanding that Paul is following Jesus, and so are we if we walk Christ's likeness. Our scripture further, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Look what it says. It's not just Paul. Further, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. There was more than the Apostle Paul to be an example. So we have to understand as we follow Paul that others will be following him. But others are following Christ. Paul is not the only example. One thing I've learned over my 36 years of being 37 years of being a Christian, our God does not take a clinical approach to us. He does not take a clinical approach. We do this, 1, 2, God does this, 3, 4. God's not like that. My God, he takes a clinical approach. He's a nice guy, but he doesn't really care that much about me once I meet God. My doctor really only reacts to the blood test. I react to the blood of Jesus. Here's a question for you. How many of you have a selfie of you and your doctor? Have you done this? Nobody has. Do you like cell phones? You know what I don't like about cell phones? When a telephone solicitor calls you, you have no way to hang up the phone on you. You have to put your... You know, I tried that. I ended up taking a few pictures of myself. I was trying hard. It didn't work for us. God wants a personal relationship with us, not a clinical relationship. We are all different. We are all different. Therefore, God has to treat us, each person individually. That's how much he cares about us. Help us understand who Jesus is. We're going to have to know what the Bible tells us about him. The scripture tells me that God God is full of love, mercy, grace, and compassion. Paul's already stated in other parts of this letter. He said, I'm pressing on toward the goal. Paul was an excellent example, and that's why we can follow him. He was an excellent example of someone who modeled patience, he modeled suffering, he modeled endurance. He was an example of someone who modeled suffering and endurance, and also interpersonal relationships. He had a great relationship with people like Timothy and Barnabas. He showed us, if you remember from Paul's writings, he showed us his transparency. And he admitted to even struggling with his own flesh at times.
You know what I like about that?
How many leaders today really will admit that they made a mistake? They have a whole group of people that let them put a skin on their life, especially political leaders. They never will stand in front of them and tell you they made a mistake. They always have their skin doctors who will put a special skin on for you. But Paul doesn't do that. He says, look, I've done things I'm not proud of. I'm the Apostle Paul. God has called me on a darkly ship. I still suffer. I still do things I shouldn't do. And it really bothers me. Jesus is the perfect example of who we should be. But we all need, let's call them flesh and blood, tangible, living, breathing human beings also to be our examples. Here's something I've discovered over 37 years of my pastorate. Too often, the universal church, that's the whole church around the world, too often the universal church tolerates a lower standard of leadership than the Bible ever intended. I hope that you have set for yourself some examples of Christians who are following Jesus. They, like Paul, they're not perfected yet. And Paul said, I haven't obtained it yet, if you remember from Philippians 3:12. I haven't obtained it yet. I'm still working on it. Sometimes Christians that you're following, guess what? Sometimes they make mistakes. But godly people are worth the effort to follow. Christ was everything to Paul. Paul literally, if I'm reading his words correctly, Paul literally ate, drank, slept, and breathed Jesus Christ. Jesus was the absolute everything in Paul's life. And many today, even in 21st century world, have been led to a saving knowledge by watching the lives of Christians who are imitating Jesus. It's a pretty common expression, isn't it, that we may be the only Bible that the non-Christians of this world, the way we live our lives, is the only thing they may see of Jesus. So be the best Christians we can be. Not in our strength, we'll fail, but in God's strength, coming in through you. So reason number one why we should follow godly leaders, and especially the Apostle Paul in this case, is this. It points us to Christ. Secondly, he urges the Philippians to follow his example because it points to the opposing enemies. What's this? A wolf in sheep's clothing. That's life. Good. Thank you very much. That was good. Did you draw this yourself? Oh, it looks good. We are so blessed. Our office assistants here, we have two of the most excellent Christians you've ever worked with. Anyway, it points to the opposing enemies. Philippians 3:18-19. Let's read that passage. For many walk of whom I have often told you, here's Paul's warning, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who sets their mind on earthly things. Don't follow them. Don't follow them. Paul continues his very practical approach to guiding the church of Philippi. He identifies some people as enemies of the cross of Christ. And Jesus used I love the parable that he used back in Matthew, the parable of the wheat and the tares, to help us understand that the enemy is not always so obvious to us. Let's look at that parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went away. Okay, who's our enemy? Satan. He's our enemy. God plants beautiful people here that I want to see. Now, who doesn't like that? Satan hates it. Guess what Satan hates? He hates a happy, healthy church. Ooh, it bothers him. Ooh, I don't think he sleeps well. He doesn't even sleep. Ooh, it bothers him. Happy, healthy church? No, that can't be good. The enemy here comes and plants tares amongst us. In this case, it's a special kind of a plant that looks like wheat. It's a plant called darnel. And darnel, when it comes up, when it first starts, it looks the same almost. Yeah. So when the farmer comes up in the morning, he discovers, I feel like a double crop here. But the wheat will grow tall and healthy, but darnel will only grow a little bit. Yes. If you follow the parable, God tells us, don't pull the tares out. Leave them. Because in the end times, God will deal with that. So it's not so obvious who the enemy may be, but God sometimes plants tares amongst the wheat, even in a healthy church. So it's our responsibility to be careful. Now, we don't shun them. We don't push them away. We don't not care about them. We love everyone as God loves them. We want to love the tares, if you will, into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So even though they may be planted by the enemy, they're still alive human beings. And we want to care for them. We want to love them into a right relationship with God. If we push them away, if we push them away, how will they know about God's love? So we have a real responsibility to find out who's being wrong. And if it's Satan, the enemy, he plants them. Here's what I learned over 37 years of ministry. There is no genuine connection for spiritual warfare. Regular warfare, yes, you need a connection. But there's no genuine connection for spiritual warfare. Satan is underhanded. He hates us. He wants us to stumble and fall. Don't let that happen to us.
Some of these people were Judaizers. They wanted to water down the gospel. I want you to understand this. When Paul is talking about the enemy of the cross, he's not talking about people who have differing opinions. That's okay. Last I looked here at OIC, we have a whole group of different denominations that worship here.
Yeah. We've got Methodists, we've got Lutheran, we've got Baptists. We've got a whole bunch of people. If I missed any, forgive me. That doesn't mean that we don't love everyone. This is a very unusual church. We have all these different denominations, all these different groups of cultural groups, but we come together. The main thing is this. Here's the main thing to understand. Regardless of which denomination you came from, there is only one way to Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said it himself. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to heaven unless they first come to me. So whether you're Lutherans, Baptists, wherever you are, Methodists, wherever you
my story. I was raised no church at all. Never went to church until I was 21 years old. Lived for the world. My appetite was ungodly. I got saved 26 years ago in a Baptist church. So I went to Baptist church, but when I wanted to go to seminary, there was no Baptist seminary near me. So I had to go to a
Pentecostal seminary.
Oh, that was okay. I had to go to a Pentecostal seminary. But I learned to take everything with a grain of salt. The things that God wanted to impress upon me, I kept. So now, here I am, many years later, although I was raised in a Baptist church, God has allowed me to determine for myself what Christian I am, what kind of Christian I am. It's not necessarily Baptist. It's not necessarily Methodist. It's not necessarily anything. I am who I am in Christ. And that's really what matters. You think the Apostle Paul stood in front of this church at Philippi and said, okay, all good Baptists, please stand. He didn't, did he? Okay, all good Lutherans, please stand. No, he didn't. All good Christians, please stand together. Stand firm against the enemy. That's what we are. We are standing firm for Christ, regardless of which denomination we came from. You see, we're entitled to different opinions. I love Psalm 139, verse 14. It says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what that tells us? We're all made differently. I see your beautiful faces up there this morning. All beautiful smiles. I would be very happy to meet each of you and shake your hand right now, but I can't. They don't allow me that time. But I'm very happy that you're all different. You all have very unique personality. But God called you out of darkness into light to serve Him. I'm thrilled for that. Let's take another look again at that verse in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. For many walk whom I have told you, and now I tell you, he's crying when he says this, that they're enemies of the cross, who's in this destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. They have a taste for the things that do not please God. They are a taste for the indulgences of sensual life. In other words, they are not for God. And if they are not for Him, they must oppose the lifestyle they are living, but not oppose them. If you take notes, Matthew 12:30 says this. It says you are either for God or you're against God. There's no middle ground. You can't stand on the fence and say, well, I'm not sure. Am I opposed to God or am I for God? I hear many people say, I'm not against God. But that's nonsense, because the scripture says you are either for me or against me. So if you are not for God, you're opposed to God. Guess what? If you're opposed to God, you're not living right in Christ's likeness. For Him or against Him. There is no middle ground. If you want that verse stuck in your brain, Matthew 12:13. So reason number one. We follow earthly leaders because it points us to Christ. Number two, it points us to the enemies of the cross. You know, the Apostle Paul could speak clearly about this, because remember, he was an enemy of the cross of Christ when God met him and Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Paul was going off to persecute people. He had already killed some, or already helped in the killing of others, other Christians. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus meets him. What happened? Paul gets blinded. What's this, he says? And Jesus speaks to him, why are you persecuting me? And he uses Paul, a former enemy of the cross, to now be the apostle. He was Saul then. He turns his name, God gives him the name Paul. And he becomes the apostle Paul. Wow. The most predominant
finally, now the third reason we should follow the example of Paul
is this.
It points to a blessing. Oh, excellent slide, you wrote. Thank you so much.
I couldn't do these slides myself. I couldn't. I don't have the creativity. I want to really think of it.
It points to a blessing. Well, let's look at verses 20 and 21 in our scripture text today. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we all eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Him. Notice how much confidence Paul has when he speaks, when he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul's final and glorious reason to follow his example is our blessed hope and the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ will someday change this old, corrupt, sinful body. Into his likeness. This body's been okay. I've lived in it all my life. Unfortunately, I have it. But guess what? I'm getting a glorified body. I'm getting a glorified body. Yeah. I don't know if it will be as high as me or as big as me. I don't know that. But it will be glorified. And it will let me live in heaven with God. This body cannot live there. God is so pure, He does not let sin in Him. I need a scripture reference on that. Try Habakkuk 1:13. You can just look it up sometime or write it down. Habakkuk 1:13. Our blessed promise that the Lord Jesus Christ will someday change this body, this decaying body. And we're all forced to live in these bodies now, but not forever as Christians. Paul reminded them that their citizenship is in heaven. As Christians, I can honestly say this. Our hearts are already there. And someday, our bodies will catch up. Someday. I love the hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. My righteousness, I dare not trust thy sweetest friend, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, on the ground is sinking sand.
Over it so I would not destroy the pages.
You see, he didn't have
Okay, let's conclude this morning.
Who are the examples we should follow? And who are the holy and truthful men and women of our generation? Where are those who model meekness and gentleness? Where are those who show us how to handle trials and difficulties? Seek out such people and follow them, for they are most certainly following Jesus. I've been attending this church for a year. I see many Christians who are excellent examples of those who are following.